Chapter 14 of Mark, chapter 26 of Matthew, and chapter 22 of Luke carry basically the same message. It has to do with Gethsemane and those events that led up to the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, that Passover supper and those events that took place the day before and the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Chapter 15 of Mark, chapter 27 of Matthew, and chapter 23 of Luke have to do with Calvary. They have to do with the cross and the crucifixion of Christ. Chapter 16 of Mark, chapter 28 of Matthew, and chapter 24 of Luke have to do with the resurrection. So the next three chapters in these books pretty well stay together in the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, John has a much longer version of the time spent in the upper room and the things that Jesus did there. The things that Mark and Matthew and Luke tell us, they leave out a lot of things that John tells us. Now, of course, that's in God's plan and purpose. The reason each man had for writing his book determined a great deal what he put in the book, what God wanted him to write as they presented the message of Christ. So we are dealing in this chapter with Gethsemane, and then we'll go to the cross, and then to the day of resurrection, that glorious, wonderful day when Christ came forth bodily from the tomb. We're going to talk about some of the things that are in John just a minute. We're not going to go through that and teach all those things, but we will mention some of those things. But let's read now, beginning with we're going to go back to verse 10. We talked about verses 1 through 11 last Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so we're going to pick up with verse 12, but we're going to read beginning with verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples. We read in one of the other accounts that was Peter and John. And saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and brake it and gave it to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, just for a little bit of review from last time, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, we have the Sanhedrin meeting. That's the Jewish governing body, chief priests, the Pharisees, Sadducees, so forth, gathering to plot the death of Jesus. This thing has come to the point till they must do something about it. We talked about that as we studied through Mark, that when Jesus came into Jerusalem on this last trip, He confronted them openly. He daily taught in the temple, and he brought them to a place that they the hatred and all that they had for him was brought to such a focus till they could no longer wait in hopes that something would happen to him. They began to plot his death. They had already, some of them had wanted that, and now they're together on it. Caiaphas, the high priest, had prophesied that one man should die for the nation, and so he voted for it long ago. But now they have had a meeting, and this would probably be on Tuesday night of the week, following that day spent in Jerusalem with all the activities that we studied back earlier, ending with the all that discourse. And then we studied where at a supper, this was not the supper that would take place two nights later, but this is probably on Tuesday night, at a supper prepared for him at Simon the leper's house. Now, this is probably the house of Mary and Martha. How it got that name, we've talked about. It could have been their father's name, could have been Martha's husband's name, somebody who probably already died, and the house was still called by that. You know, we do that. We still, my folks, I remember when I was growing up, they'd say, that's the old such and such place. That's the old such and such home. You know, I know if you go out to Pace there on the left down there about it, on the other side of Pea Ridge, the land, the old land place, people named Land. And because when I was a kid, we didn't have a car. We rode a mule and wagon out to Pace. And you had to turn right there at the old land place. There's a road that went off through the woods there and go over to my grandpa over that way. And so the old land place was always a place that was, and you know how that is. And so it could well have been that this house became known as the house of Simon the leper. But in John 12, we have a pretty good description there of this thing, and it very likely was the house of Mary and Martha. And Mary comes and pours this vile ointment upon the Lord Jesus, and it made everybody mad. That's right. Isn't that strange thing that make folks mad? One of the things that make sinners mad is when people just give everything they got to Jesus. They just can't understand that. It also makes worldly Christians mad too. It bothers them, you know, it makes them angry too. They don't like that kind of person very well. You know, I used to think whenever I got saved and went in the ministry, see, man, you know, been known as a boy growing up, you know, pretty good old boy. And then, of course, a lot of folks didn't know just how bad a boy I was. But, you know, and everybody said, well, that's, you know, that's nice. He's going to be a preacher. Oh, good. He's going to be a preacher. And then I began to preach the word. And found out those folks, I thought they was going to all pat me on the back for doing good and helping folks and being right. But find that to be true. Found out just the opposite. You know, Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, he said, the only group we couldn't get along with was preachers. Said, I get along good with politicians, get along good with you know, doctors or other people, group. But he said, somehow preachers don't like me too well. And he always got opposition from that. I found that to be true. That's been my problem over the years, you know, is men, other men who don't preach the word don't like it when you preach the word. And so whenever Mary poured everything she had upon Jesus and in that fashion, they got angry, and they use, and here's the, oh, his old man's old heart is so wicked. You know, and they use pious things. Judas, who was covetous, and who was a thief, and who loved money, and who stole from the bag, as we learned in Scripture, said, to what purpose this waste? I can just hear him say it, that pious rascal. And, you know, and so then the other disciples who weren't necessarily covetous, as far as we know, the rest of them weren't covetous, but they joined in. Yeah. Judas said, why, that could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Oh, we had a program for the poor. I mean, there are poor out there that need this, and why pour it on this person whenever we could give it to the poor? And the disciples said, hey, that's a good idea. That is pretty bad. Mary, they, you know, that's the trouble. We don't think. You know, we don't stop and think. We react so much, you know. But Jesus said, now wait a minute. He said, you got the poor with you, and that's a good thing to do to help the poor. Matter of fact, the Bible's full of helping the poor. He said, as a matter of fact, it's an encouragement to help the poor. We ought to help the poor. He said, you have them with you, and you can do anytime you want to. You can do good to them. But he said, I'm fixing to leave. I'll be gone, and I'm God. And she loved me so much that she poured her whole future out upon me. This was very likely stored and saved something, maybe for given to her, maybe something she'd saved for, but whatever. It was very expensive and very precious ointment that would have maybe meant her, may have been her IRA. Yeah. You know, people have always thought about how they're going to live when they get old. So that's nothing new today, you know. So that was what she was thinking. But she broke it and she just poured it upon Jesus, anointed his head and his feet for his burial. For she's the only one who really understood the death of Christ before he died, that he was dying as a sacrifice. And she poured it out in love upon him. And Jesus rebuked them and said, leave her alone. And he said it sternly and rebuked them for that. And then Judas, that was enough for Judas. It says, and in Mark, but I believe it's in Matthew, it says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray them unto them. This was the thing that broke the straw with Judas, was when he saw Jesus accept her worship and see that poured out upon him. It was partly because that if it had been sold in 300 pence and put in the bag, John tells us that he bore the bag, he was the treasurer of the group. You see, Judas was probably elected treasurer because he was good with money. Did you know that if you have trouble, it's going to be in the area of your strength? We've always taught, you know, that your strength becomes your weakness is what it is I want to say. You see, we say, you have trouble in the area of your weakness. Well, what is your weakness? It's your strength that you think is your strength. See? Where you think you're strong, that's where you're weak. Because if you think you're strong, you don't trust the Lord. I can handle it. I'd do this myself. So you think that's your strength. But it's your weakness. And so Judas' weakness was money. He was good with money. He probably, we don't know what kind of business he in or whatever, but he undoubtedly had to be good with money because everybody, if it was Democratic, said, let Judas keep the bag. He knows how to take care of that. Or maybe Jesus pointed. Or maybe he asked for it. Said, I know how to take care of money. I'm good with money. I take care of money. You know how to take care of money? Because he had a hole in the bag that went right into his pocket. You see? Now, not all people that are good with money are thieves. But covetous people like Judas, who love money and think that that is their strength, there's a many a one in prison today for embezzlement. You know that? There's a many a one in prison today for embezzlement. Because Judas relied on that, and that in the very area that you think is your strength is the place that you're going to fall. Let me tell you why preachers commit sin, immoral sin, run off with women and do all kind of immorality. It's because they think they're strong in that area. They say, I don't have any problem in that area. I can handle that. I don't have any problem with women. I can handle that. I thought I was going to get in trouble if you don't watch out. Because that is his weakness. He calls it his strength, but it's his weakness. And whatever else you want to look at, that's the way it works. Listen, you better the best position to take is that I'm not strong in anything. I am weak. I have no, and admit and realize that without the Lord and without His strength, we'll fall, we can sin in any area, in any place. We're weak. And when we are weak, then we are strong. Isn't that what the scripture said? When we're weak, then we're strong. Why does that mean? Because when we're weak, we trust the Lord to help us, and that makes us strong and able to resist. But when we think we are strong, we don't need the Lord, and we get in trouble. And that's the way it was. So he covenants to betray Jesus and to find a convenient time to do it. Now, I mentioned that the Passover account of John is much longer. And I just want to mention some of the things that occurred this night, because I think it's important to understand that this Passover feast didn't last just half an hour like we go to the restaurant and eat and then leave the restaurant. It lasted the evening, because there were many things that Jesus did and taught during that period of time. And the feast was, Passover feast was a rather lengthy meal. That were more than one course. They didn't do like we do, just fill your plate, sit down and eat, get up and go. You know, they'd eat a little of this and eat a little of that, and then they'd have the main course and thing that way. And ate the kinds of things that were breads and things that they ate, the different kinds of foods, figs and other things that they would have as part of their meal, and they would have. And there were always four different kinds of wine at a feast like this. Four different cups of wine. The third of these, and you drank them in the order and so forth, the third of these was the cup of blessing. And that's the one that's used here as Jesus passed around whenever they came to that particular part of this. So this was a long evening. And there were many things taught and many things done. And we're not going to cover all those things, but I do want to mention some of the things that John includes in this. John tells us about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That took place here at this time. As a matter of fact, Luke includes the strife over who should be the greatest. That's when this took place, when Jesus gave the lesson that. That's in Luke 22, 24 through 27. You know the famous phrase, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." John 14, that was in a part of this feast. It was part of the message that Jesus gave to his disciples. And then, of course, following that particular aspect of it, he went on to teach them that he and the Father were one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip asked the question, about the Father and so forth. Then the promises concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit that are in John chapter 14. Then the closing of that chapter, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's in John 14, the last part of that chapter. That's all a part of that, as Jesus is giving his farewell address to his disciples and so forth. And then in chapter 15, the vine and the branches. The story in chapter 15 about without me you can do nothing. Now, some say that that was told on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane as they passed through the grape vineyard and so forth. But there's no indication of that. As John 17 closes, we'll see that. But then in chapter 16, we have the warnings of persecution that he gave. He tells about the Holy Spirit and what his work will be. Then he tells of his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. And then we closes that with the what we call the high priestly prayer of John 17, which is also a part of this. And if you notice, at the end of John chapter 17 and the first verse in chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered with his disciples. So it seems that All of this was done there, and then he went out to the garden. So there were many things that are not recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that were also a part of this Passover supper that's about to take place. Now, the Passover, and a little bit of its background and meaning. If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. I'm going to read a translation, and it's a translation that a man who was a scholar in the language translated to bring out a point in this that I want to bring out that I think is very important to our understanding of the Passover. Now, the Passover, of course, came at the time whenever the children of Israel were fixing to leave Egypt under Moses' leadership. 9 different plagues had been brought upon Egypt because Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And 9 different plagues had come. And now God says that there's going to be a 10th plague. The firstborn in every house will be taken. The firstborn will be taken of every house. And God said to the children of Israel, it's time now to leave. Take a lamb. Told him 4 days early, take a lamb, bring it in, prepare it, and then on this 14th day, you're to kill the lamb, and you're to take the blood and put it over the doorposts and on the lintels on each side of the door. Those 3 places, put the blood. Then you're to eat the lamb, prepare it, and eat the lamb. If it's too much for one family, then 2 families can share a lamb. But eat the lamb and get ready. We're going to leave out in the morning. We're going to head out. And he said, I'm going to send the death angel tonight, and we're going to take the firstborn from every family. And now I'm going to read this verse 23. You follow there. It says, for the Lord, and that's the word for Jehovah. For Jehovah will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintels and on the 2 side posts, Jehovah will spring forward over or before the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses or to smite you. Now, this is a beautiful picture, and I honestly had never seen this before till I, in studying, preparing this, ran across it. Get the man's name that I read concerning this, but he pointed out that you have 2 agents here. You have an agent that goes through the Jehovah. Both are sent by Jehovah. Both represent Jehovah. Both are Jehovah's messengers that are sent. And one of them goes through the land to destroy. Notice that he says that he will pass through the land to smite the Egyptians. Now, his purpose is not to smite the Israelites. His purpose is to smite the Egyptians. Remember that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for man. And this is a similar kind of thing. God comes to judge the Egyptians who have rejected, under Pharaoh, all of the plagues that he sent upon them. And now, having sent the 9, he now comes with the 10th one, and he's going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. So he sends him to the Egyptians. Now, there is another agent here, and that's the covering or protecting angel. And so the death angel comes over Egypt. Now, if the Israelites have done what they're supposed to do, that is, put the blood over the doorposts and over the door and the lintels on the side of the door, then when that death angel gets to that house, there's the other agent intercedes and comes in between them. Notice he springs forward over or before the door. In other words, he hovers over the door and covers that house and says, no, you can't smite this one. Why? I died for this one. See, that angel represents Christ. And that's what the Passover is all about, you see. In other words, Christ sacrificed, Christ was, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament looked forward to this this day, this night, and this day, this Passover, when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the protecting angel, the covering angel, the one who came over that, each one of those houses and protected, said, no, you can't touch this family. This is mine. They are mine. You can't touch them. Oh, what a wonderful picture here in the Passover of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding in behalf. See, we normally think of the death angel going over and the death angel passing by. Well, death angels don't do that. Death angels come to destroy. And the agent of death is in you, just like it is me. We all are sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And the death angel will not pass you by. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust His precious blood to cover your sin and you apply that blood by faith, then the old death angel is forbidden to touch you. Death is gone. No more. See, Christians don't die. As Todd was bringing out last week, they sleep in Jesus. If they go on, they're asleep. But you don't say a Christian's dead. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Believest thou this? You'll never die. Jesus made us alive, never to die again. Oh, yes, if the Lord tarries, we'll have to sleep until He comes to take us. But we won't die. We'll be with Him. The body will be in the ground. But we'll be with Him. See? The Scripture tells us. And so, the Passover was the most important of the feasts and sacrifices because it represented their salvation and what the Lord was doing for them. So, I trust that gives maybe a little better appreciation and understanding as it did to me of the meaning of the Passover. Redemption by the blood. Not just the body of a dead lamb. A lamb had been slain, yes, but John MacArthur says it's the death that saves, not the blood. The power is in the dying. Well, I want to tell you, the power is in the blood. It was the blood that was put over the doorpost. It was the blood that protected. It was the blood that saves. Yes, the lamb had to be killed in order for the blood to be shed. But it was not the dying, it was the blood that was shed for our sins. Now, we read here in the first part of this that we read, the verses 12 through 16, that Jesus sent out two disciples to prepare for the Passover meal. Now, this would have been Thursday during the day that He gave that instruction. Now, we have to understand the Jewish day and have to keep that in mind because in God's way of figuring, days begin when the sun goes down. What does Genesis say? Every time you have what God did on that day, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. We say the morning and the evening, but God says the evening and the morning. And in the Jewish calendar, Friday began at 6 o'clock, what we would call Thursday evening. That's when Friday began. And so the Passover was held on Friday evening, which was the first part of the day of Friday. Jesus was crucified on Friday in the daytime, the next morning. But it's all the same day. So He was crucified on the Passover day, you see. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's what the Passover, all the Passovers were about. It was this one Passover when the Lamb of God died to take away the sin of the world. And so it's Thursday in the middle of the day. The day is, Thursday is about gone because when 6 o'clock comes, Thursday's gone. And so Jesus said, now, to two disciples, Peter and John, were told, go and into the city and you, Bethany, very likely where they were, and you'll meet a man and he'll have a pitcher of water, a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now this is If you like intrigue, this is intrigue. You see, Judas is there. And Jesus does not want Judas to know where the Passover is going to be held. So all he'd have to do is go tell the chief priest, right? That in the Passover. And he wouldn't get to have his last evening with his disciples. And so he gives them this way to do it. He says, you go and you'll find a man with a pitcher on his head. Now that's, you say, well, my goodness, wouldn't there be a lot of men with pitchers on their head? No. Men didn't carry pitchers on their heads. That's the point. The women carried the water and went to the well. Wasn't it Samaria? It was a woman at the well? Women carried the water. The women went to the well. And so whenever they found a man with a pitcher on his head, they said, man, that's him. It's the only one in town. And he said, now, when you find him, just follow him. The man probably didn't even know who they were. Never did meet him, probably. They didn't say to introduce yourself, say what you're for. He said, just follow him. And wherever he goes, you go. So he went down through those little narrow streets down there, you know. Isn't that a wonderful plan? I just think that is so ingenious. You know, but that's just like our Lord. You know, you think you can outsmart God? You think you can outplan him or figure ahead of him? Well, he's so far ahead of Judas and the rest of them. This is God's plan for him to be crucified. They're just carrying out the plan of God when he's crucified. But it's not time yet. His hour hasn't come. And so they go down through those narrow streets, you know, and they follow this man. Where'd he go? There he goes. Yeah, let's keep our eye on him. There's that pitcher. And everybody else probably looking and say, what's that man doing with the pitcher on the head? They're not paying attention to the disciples. And they follow him down there, you see. Well, he goes into a place. Well, when he went into that door, they went into the door and he said, now you tell the good man of the house, the man who runs the place, that was the one that was the disciple of Christ. That's the one the plans Jesus had made the plans with. When and where, we don't know. But that had been conveyed at some point. He said, you tell him that the master is ready. He wants to have the room for his Passover so he can spend this night with his disciples. Now, this, of course, was happening all over the city that night. You understand that? As a matter of fact, there was a law that if anybody had any extra rooms, they were to let those be used for these purposes on the Passover night, to eat Passover with people. So this man, undoubtedly, had a large upper room that was on the port, on the top of the house, covered, whatever, big room. And notice what the scripture says, it was furnished. He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. That meant that all the necessary things are there, like furniture and, the couches that they reclined on, the table, all the things that were needed. Now, whether or not it included part of the meal, we don't know. Because sometimes, just like when in the Passover day, the first Passover, if a lamb was too big for one family, more than one would eat it. And this also was true in Jesus' day, that sometimes a whole household, maybe more than one house, would eat of one lamb. So it could have been that this man was preparing this and he was going to give them part of it or something of that nature. But we know that it wasn't completely prepared because it says, verse 16, they found it like he said, and they made ready the Passover. So they had to get everything ready, set the table, get the food there, however, whether they got somebody else to prepare it or whether it was prepared in this house, but they got everything ready for the supper that night when the Lord was to come and eat with his disciples. So we read then in the next verse, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Judas now knows where it is, but it's too late. He's there. Although he leaves before this is over, and most think that he left before the time when they partook of the bread and the wine, set up what we call a communion service, but he went out, and the scripture says it was night. That's what we're told in John, I believe it is, one of the other gospels. He went out, and it was night. Now, we're going to leave it there and pick it up again tonight. I hope you'll be back as we pick up this. But Let's bow our heads together for prayer before we close today. Father, we're so thankful that it's not night for us. It's like Todd was preaching in 1 Thessalonians 5 the other day. We're not children of the night. We're children of the day. And we're thankful for that. We're not in the dark. We know what truth is. We know what your word says. Oh, we don't know it. We don't know it all like we ought to, as much as we ought to, but we know enough to know what you've said. We know the times we live in. We know what conditions are and where they're headed. And we know what's ahead for the church. We know what's ahead for the lost. We know what's ahead for Judas, because he went out later and hanged himself. Judas is in hell today, having spent 3 years walking through the land of Galilee with the Savior himself, and then selling him out for 30 pieces of silver because he was covetous. And maybe because he was ambitious. But regardless of what, when he went out, it was night. And so it is, Lord, we know with anybody who goes away from Jesus, it's night. And we pray, Lord, there's someone here today without Christ. Someone maybe who said, yes, I'm saved, but yet have never really possessed and don't have that kind of assurance. Oh, Lord, may it become day for them. May it become light for them. May they see themselves, as the Word of God says, a sinner. And may they trust the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in His precious blood that He shed for them upon the cross. I wonder, while we hear symbol this morning, if there's someone who say, preacher, I'm not sure about my soul, but I am concerned about it. I do want to be remembered in prayer. Pray for me. Pray with me about my condition. Is there one? I'd say that this morning. While we wait, what about it? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. If it were not for your word, we would not have light. But because of your word, we have light and truth. Thank you, Father, for that. May the things that we learned, may we use them, put them into practice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.